The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained for them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I too may go and pay him homage.' After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen in its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Today we celebrate the gift of the Lord's Epiphany, his manifestation to all the Gentiles in the person of the Magi coming from afar, so that as we sang today in the response to God's Word, all the nations on earth may come to adore him. But the Lord's Epiphany also was an epiphany of the wise men as their true character was revealed. Likewise, the Lord's continual epiphany, the continual presence of God with us, leads us to the epiphany of who we really are, our character, our deepest desires. During this retreat in which God wants to make his presence known to us once again and more profoundly than before, he also wants us to ponder and grow in our response to him. Therefore, it's key for us on this day to learn from the response of the wise men, whose example will help us to become the wise men, young and old, of our day. Today, as we reflect on their great gifts to Jesus, let's meditate on their great gifts to us, so that today we may learn from them how to go on pilgrimage to Bethlehem and to acquire invaluable lessons about how we're called to desire God, act on those desires, and help accompany others on a pilgrimage to the Lord. The first thing the wise men teach us is the importance of seeking God. The wise men ended up in Bethlehem because of three factors. First factor was a star. The stars were incredibly important to ancients. Just think about how still important they would be if you were a mariner without a GPS or a compass. 2,000 years ago in the deserts of the Middle East and on the sea, people didn't have GPSs or compasses or highway signs telling us 50 miles to New York. They were highly dependent on the fixed stars in the sky as references for their direction. They firmly believed that God had made them that way in heaven, precisely in order to guide them. And whenever anything happened in the sky that was new, like the appearance of Halley's Comet in 7 BC, or a meteor shower, or planets or stars shining more brightly, the ancients thought that it had to bear some message from God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So they studied the heavens, because in studying the heavens, they were seeking God's message. The second factor is that there were prophecies outside of Israel in the ancient world, from women called Sibyls, that heralded the future birth of a universal king who would be king of all. One of these Sibylline prophecies predicted that the birth of a king would be preceded by a sign in the heavens. The famous Roman historian Suetonius wrote in his Life of Vespasian, "There had spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Jerusalem to rule the world." And Tacitus wrote in his Annals, "There was a firm persuasion that at this very time the East was to grow powerful and rulers from Judea were to acquire a universal empire." This was the context in which the wise men would have been looking into the heavens. When they saw that star at its rising, they not only interpreted that God was trying to communicate something to them in general, but that God was specifically heralding the birth of the newborn king in the East, who would be that universal king. And the third element is that the wise men were not simply curious astrologers. They were true seekers of God. And when they saw those two factors, they knew it had to impact their lives. Led by the star and their simple faith in its meaning through those ancient Eastern prophecies, these wise men went on a journey toward the Holy Land. We don't know how long their journey took, but the Gospel gives us clear indications it wasn't brief. After Herod asked them the exact time of the appearance of the star, and then a short time later after they didn't return to him, he proceeded to kill every boy in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. So the time of preparation and the journey to get there probably took 18 to 24 months, whether they walked or had the help of animals. We don't know. But we do know that they came. They made a journey of many months each way because they believed that God wanted to say something to them through that star. That they came to Jerusalem shouldn't be a surprise. The distance between Bethlehem and Jerusalem is only 6 miles. As they were following the star, it's very likely that they would have thought the star was coming to rest on the important capital of the Jews rather than over a small village close by. Moreover, they probably thought that the newborn king of the Jews would be the son of the present king of the Jews. So it's logical that they would want to meet Herod. They received an audience and told Herod the story about why they had come so far to adore a child to whom God in the heavens was testifying. Herod called his experts around him and asked where this universal king was to be born. From the book of Micah, they told him he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Then something happened that we should never ever miss. Only the wise men left. None of the experts around Herod, who knew the scriptures inside out, were curious enough even to make the short journey 6 miles downhill to see whether it was true, whether it was fulfilled. These wise men who had already journeyed at least hundreds of miles were the ones who walked. They were the only ones with enough zeal. Herod feigned an interest in seeing the child, but we know he was only trying to deceive the Magi so that he could assassinate them. The experts seemed to have no fire at all to discover whether it might be true that the Messiah was only a short distance away. It's often the way for experts. Sometimes the more we can know, it can make us proud, so that we can begin to prescind from our faith and start to become secular students of sacred scripture, treating it as a work of literature or only what people believe, rather than entering into the story with our own faith. That's why Pope Francis, in one of his interviews, said, if you want to know about the faith, ask the theologians. But if you want to see the faith, ask the people of God. Because shamefully, some of the times, priests and theologians, we don't have as much faith as our people do. First great gift of the Magi is that gift, never to give up that search, that hunger for the Lord. They teach us about this ardent search for God, for His presence. And when we find it, the willingness to go to meet Him. A vibrant faith is always characterized by this desire for God, this passion, this zeal. And the zeal's found in the way we pray, the way we study, the way we work. Sacred scripture that's been given to us has so much more information than the wise men ever had in the star. In the way that we follow the various stars that God has given us to point out His presence, like the tabernacle lamp or these candles, we have so much more than they. But do we follow those greater signs more than they followed the lesser sign of that brightly burning star? Second thing that the wise men show us is that the life of faith is a pilgrimage. It's a constant journey. They were ready to move. Even though they must have had very good lives where they were, since they could afford a long journey and precious gifts at their arrival, they accounted being with the newborn universal King much more important than staying where they were. They were willing to leave everything behind and make a long, difficult journey following the star they had seen. We too need to be willing to make the journey, a spiritual pilgrimage. All of Christian life is a pilgrimage. The purpose of the year of faith that concluded 6 weeks ago was, as Pope Benedict said in his letter announcing the year, to rediscover the journey of faith, a journey that begins at baptism and is meant to lead to the eternal Bethlehem and Jerusalem. To be strengthened on this pilgrimage, this Exodus, this Passover, was what we prayed for at the beginning of the Mass. We turned to God the Father and we said, O God, who on this day revealed Your only begotten Son to the nations by the guidance of a star, grant in Your mercy that we, who already know You by faith, may be brought to behold the beauty of Your sublime glory. We ask God to inspire us by the journey of the wise men, to be given the grace to journey to behold God with us, not in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, but in the full radiance of His heavenly glory. That is a journey that for most of us will take far more than 18 to 24 months of preparation and walking. It'll take a lifetime, but we're called to walk it. The third thing the Magi show is that this pilgrimage of life is not one we're supposed to make alone. The wise men didn't go solo. They walked together. They knew that in order to make the destination, they needed each other. But more than that, they wanted to journey together. Likewise, the Catholic pilgrimage of faith is not a do-it-yourself thing. We need the help of others in our search for God to pass through the various deserts of life. Just as the pilgrims on the Camino de Santiago, we need fellow travelers. Spouses need each other. Children need their parents. We all need friends and spiritual siblings. Priests and parishioners need each other. Seminarians need each other. Brother priests need each other. The word parish in Greek means station or hostel. The types of houses that were made for pilgrims on long journeys so that they could rest and be nourished. The parishes from which we come, the parishes which we serve now, the parishes for which we're preparing to serve later, are places in which we may meet fellow pilgrims on the journey of faith, those whom the Lord wants us to accompany and who He wants to accompany us. During the years of seminary, Every future priest needs to become ever more conscious of this reality so that we can strengthen each other in faith in the midst of the many obstacles the devil will throw on the journey. The church's pilgrimage is a family journey, one done in communion, trying not to leave anyone behind, but getting everyone up and moving toward the house of the Father. Fourth, the journey of the Magi shows us that we need to be guided on the pilgrimage of faith. They got to Bethlehem because they allowed themselves to be guided by a star. They were attentive and obedient to the guidance God gave them. Likewise, we all need to be guided. Back at World Youth Day in 2005 in Cologne, Germany, where the relics of the wise men are reputedly kept, Pope Benedict spoke about this type of docility to the young people of the world. He said that the main guide we have, the main star, is Jesus, who himself is the way. But Jesus guides us in several ways. Pope Benedict says he guides us first in sacred scripture, but we need to respond with a desire to know him in the scriptures like the wise men studied the stars. During seminary years, it's so important to grow in the knowledge of the map and help to eternal life that God has given us in sacred scripture. Another guide is the church. Pope Benedict specifically encouraged all Catholics to get to know the catechism, which documents how the Holy Spirit has guided the church in faith since Jesus founded her. For seminarians, however, this would obviously include getting to know the theology that's distilled for us in the catechism, so that you too can serve as faithful, not blind, guides of others. And a third guide, Pope Benedict said, is the saints. The saints are the radiant stars who show us how to respond in faith to God. They show us how to be Christian. They are the successful alpine climbers who have gotten to heaven and now not only point to us the path, but intercede for us, help us, and cheer us on toward that summit. And we know that among all the saints, among all the guides, the greatest is the Blessed Virgin. In the faith, while we don't follow astrological signs, we do follow a Stella Maris, the Star of the Sea, guiding us with maternal care, both through storms as well as calm seas. Fifth, the wise men show us how to be willing to accept God on His own terms, not on our terms. When the wise men found Jesus, they were in for a huge shock. What they saw was far from what they were expecting. They likely expected to find a newborn king in a palace, not in a stable, wrapped in royal silk, not in swaddling clothes, surrounded by sycophantic courtiers, not animals and shepherds. Yet when they found him as he was, they didn't turn back saying, "Sorry, wrong address." They were willing to let their own categories be changed by God, rather than to try to squeeze God into their own narrow categories. They needed to change their ideas about power, about God, about man. In short, they had to change themselves and see that God's power is not like the powerful of the world. Pope Benedict told the youth of the world that God's ways are not as we imagine them or as we might wish them to be. God's different. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Likewise, throughout life, we need to learn from this gift of the Magi. But especially throughout our years of formation, we must learn God's real ways, conform ourselves to them, rather than to try to conform Him to our ideas. Sixth, the Magi teach us all about true adoration. As we talked about on Thursday night, the greatest gift they gave the Lord Jesus was not gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but themselves. St. Matthew tells us they prostrated themselves and did Him homage. Pope Benedict commented to the young people of the world, they had come to place themselves at the service of this King, to model their own kingship on His. That was the meaning of their act of homage, their adoration. Included in this were their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts offered to a king held to be divine. They teach us that adoration has a content. It involves giving. Through this act of adoration, these men from the East wish to recognize the child as their king and to place their own power and all their potential at His disposal. That's what we're called to do too. The same Jesus before whom they prostrated themselves in Bethlehem comes here to Huntington, to this altar. We're called to prostrate ourselves in humble adoration and at the same time receive the blessing that Christ wants to give us as He comes to meet us in humility, to lift us up and to help us continue on that journey. And what's that gift? The gift to offer our power and our potential to the disposal of Him and His kingdom. Lastly, the Magi show us how the encounter with Christ is supposed to change us. St. Matthew says that the wise men returned home by another route, which the great saints of the church have always said points to far more than a detour to evade Herod's clutches. It points to the fact that they returned changed. They returned differently than they arrived. They returned converted more and more to the King's ways and category, to the way of faith, to the way of His love. Similarly, every time we journey to Mass, every time we come together with others on the pilgrimage to bring Him our gifts and sacrifices, but especially the whole offering of our life in prayerful homage, we're supposed to leave changed. Changed by the word we've heard. Changed by our truly praying the collects and the petitions. Changed by our becoming one with the newborn King on the inside. Every Mass is meant to change our life forever, in little ways and in big, and send us back different, changed for the better, following no longer our own way, but Jesus' footsteps up close. So we celebrate today the Lord's sacred epiphany at this station on our own pilgrimage. We thank God for the gift of the lessons He teaches us through the wise men about the search for God, about the pilgrimage together with others that constitutes our life, but are needing to be guided by sacred scripture, the church, and the saints, about our openness to letting God change us and send us onward by a new and exciting adventurous path, and about how to adore Christ, His Son, in spirit and in truth. We ask for each of these graces so that we too will be able to leave today by another route on our journey to behold the beauty of His sublime glory, glorifying and praising God on the way and forever. The Mass is Christ's continuous epiphany. But our contemporaries need wise men to show them where the tabernacle lamp and the altar candle still point, and to encourage them to join us on this journey to find Christ and come into a life-changing communion with Him. God is calling us, you and me, to be those wise men, the modern Melchiors, Balthazars, and Caspers. And He wants to give us here all the help He knows we need to finish that journey and that mission. Welcome to Bethlehem, brothers. Come, let us adore Him.